Oh, Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning, Lord, in your presence. We know that you said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so it's not how we feel, Lord, it's your word that's true. And we know you're here with us, Lord. You're searching hearts, as we've heard this morning earlier, that, Lord, you look upon the heart. And you know our hearts, you know our desires, Lord, and you're here to meet every need. So thankful, Lord, and just ask that you have your way and anoint the word as it goes forth this morning, Lord, and bring it to our hearts that it would have the result that you purpose for us, Lord. We know you have something special for us every day, Lord, and you're a God of increase and a God of more, and we have not arrived, Lord. You are bringing more and more as long as we're breathing, and we just pray that you would have your way in the message, Lord, and be glorified again, and we're thankful for you, thankful for Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to John 17, we'll start there. The Lord's put a dear thought in my message this morning that I trust he will make real to you. And this is the prayer of Jesus to his Father in John 17. And in verse 24, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And that phrase where Jesus said, "Be with me," that's what has really gripped my heart here. Jesus wants us to be with him. And he prayed his Father this. He prayed for us all. And he said that they may behold my glory. And glory, we've talked about this a little bit. It's not an easy thing to define. You can say a few words that would help you realize a little bit about it. But glory is majesty. It's beauty, splendor, greatness, grandeur, brilliance, radiance, magnificence, and you could just go on and on. God's glory, you can't define it with words. It's really however God wants to reveal himself to us is the glory of God. As we know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Our dear brother the other night preached about people that were atheists, how hard they'd have to work at being an atheist because everything around us testifies to God's existence. You'd have to really work hard to say he doesn't exist. The creation testifies of the glory of God and his existence. But Jesus wants men to be with him. If we turn over to Proverbs 8, and we'll see something here. This, if you're familiar with Proverbs 8, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is before Jesus became was born of the Virgin Mary. And you can read through the last half of that proverb especially, but I want to just look at verses 30 and 31, Proverbs 8. Jesus is talking about being with the Father in creation. So in verse 30, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." So he was the Father's delight, and he still is. And in verse 31, "Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." That's where his delights are. Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants to be with men. One of his names, Emmanuel, means God with us. He's not a God far off. He's a God near, and he wants us to be near to him. And he wants us to be with him. But it's not just a closest, like to accompany him or to be by him, but it's something much more than that. It means a union, like a union between a man and a woman in a marriage. And it even carries the thought of completeness. Jesus is not going to be complete without us being with him. And in the verse we started out there in John, Jesus prayed that they may behold my glory. But, you know, there's a better part than that. There's a better part than just beholding his glory. Jesus wants us to be glorified together with him. That's sharing the same glory. That's the closeness that you could only have in two being made one. And I want to look at that in the book of Genesis, about two being made one, in Genesis chapter 2. Now, our brother Ray brought a message out this morning in the book of Ruth and brought out many types and shadows that were in the book of Ruth. And mainly the Old Testament is types and shadows that are unfolded in the New Testament, mainly through the gospel of the Apostle Paul and his epistles. But here in Genesis 2 is a story of creation that is so dear to us because it applies to us so much. And it's such a wonderful picture of what God has done and is doing in this age. And, you know, God made Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And this is also, of course, mainly referring to Jesus Christ. It's not good that he should be alone. God's going to make him a helpmeet. And drop down to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" That's how Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to be made one with him. It's not just someone to be alongside with as a companion, but someone much more dear and much closer. That's the only relationship God's given us as an example of how close he wants to be with us is a marriage. And, you know, there's a tender closeness and love between parents and their children, but there's a greater closeness in being married to someone. And we know that Adam and Eve are typical of Christ and his wife. Jesus is called the last Adam because it talks about the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, a quickening spirit. So he's the second Adam. And then his body, the church, is his body. So we are his body. And just as God took the rib from Adam's body to build him a wife, God's going to do that with the church. He doesn't take the entire body of Adam to make a bride for Adam. He takes just that rib. And so there's just going to be a portion of the church taken out. And this isn't, a lot of churches don't teach that today. They say the entire church is the body, is the bride of Christ. But that's not what the scriptures bring out. And it's not just in this type here that we've read in Genesis. There's through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we see this brought out. But let's turn over to Ephesians 5. And Paul does talk about this that we just read about in Genesis there. So Ephesians 5, verse 30 through 32. And this is, again, right in line with what was said in Genesis there. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." A great mystery. There's many mysteries in the Bible. This is a great mystery. And it's Christ and his church. Just as happened with Adam and Eve, that's what's going on with Christ and his bride. And it is a mystery. Many people are not aware of this. They think, again, that the whole church is the bride, or they just are not familiar with the scriptures enough to know that this is what God's doing in this age. He's visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And, you know, when a couple gets married, generally the woman will take the name of the husband. And so Jesus is searching our hearts. He's walking through the midst of the world. And it's not just Gentiles. It's whosoever will. That will accept that invitation and allow the Holy Spirit to take him down the path God has for him, they can be in that elite company to be his wife. But it's a great mystery to most. But in thinking about how much Jesus wanted this to happen for him, going back to Adam and Eve, God had just given them one commandment. He said that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day they eat thereof, they would surely die. But they did do that. And back in Genesis 3, and there was a serpent there, and the serpent beguiled Eve, and then through her senses. And in Genesis 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So they ate of that fruit that they weren't supposed to. But you might think that Eve was alone when this happened, but it says right there that her husband was with her. He was right there with her. He wasn't off somewhere else. He was there with her. And this is a precious thought that he partook of this. And I know I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but I want you to turn back over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because the scriptures are wonderful. And you know, that's it's wonderful that you can take here a little, there a little, and allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten it and bring it all together, and it's precious. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 13 and 14. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression." So you think about this. Eve was deceived. The serpent beguiled her, and she ate of that fruit. But Adam wasn't deceived. He took it with his eyes wide open, as it were. He knew what was going on. But the thing was, he loved his wife, and he didn't want to be separated from her. And if it meant death, then that's what he would do. He would go to death to be with her. And that's totally a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much he loved us, how much he was willing to give. He was willing to give everything to die for us, that he could be with us, that we could be with him, really, is what it is. Eve fell by being deceived. It was deception. But Jesus, he fell by love. It was because he loved us that he partook of that and fell. And we read about that in a parable of the pearl of great price. It talks about a merchant man that was seeking a goodly pearl. And it says that he went and sold all he had and bought that pearl. And that's what Jesus did. He gave up everything he had to have us to be with him. Jesus went down those seven steps from being equal with God to the death of the cross, that he might gain that pearl of great price. And those seven steps are in Philippians 2. Let's turn over there. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't have to rob God of anything to say he was equal with God. He was equal with God. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And look at the wording in these verses. This isn't something that was forced upon him. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He did all these things willingly that we might be with him. He went down, 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 that he might pick us up to be with him. This is something that he did willingly, and it's all because of love, his love, great love that he has for us. And Ray again quoted this verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He was willing to give everything up so that we could be with him and have everything that he possesses. Glory to God. How much greater love than that? You can't have a greater love. The one of the songs that Scott picked this morning was about what we could do for God. If we could give all of creation, it wouldn't be enough for what we owe to him. Well, you know, for our redemption, creation wasn't enough to buy us, to redeem us. He had to give his own life. He had to take upon himself our sins and die for us to purchase us to be with him. That's how great the price was. All of creation wouldn't have accomplished that. That's how much great love God has for us and Jesus Christ has for us. Turn over to Hebrews 12. In verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had a joy set before him. And of course, part of that joy was to bring many sons to glory. It's all of those that will be saved is a joy to him. But the greatest joy is to have that wife. That's his greatest joy. And the joy that was set before him was that great enough of a joy that he would endure that cross. Something that we can only read about and partially imagine, but no way could we know the horror of that cross that he went through. Here was the Son of God, a man that had never sinned, that was holy and just and righteous, and he was going to take upon him all our sins, all the filth of the world, and be made a worm and be nailed to a cross and give up the life that he had for us. That because of the joy, he could see that there was going to be a joy in that. But that's what it was going to take. It was going to take his life to do that. And he did that willingly. Not something that it was forced upon him. And he did pray in the garden, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was the only way we could be redeemed. And after he prayed three times, and that was still the plan of God, he went and got the disciples, didn't he? He says, "Arise, let's go. Let's get this thing done." He wasn't upset about it as far as regretting it. He said, "This is God's will. Let's do it." And he went on because of, again, the love that he has for us. But it says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's there, we know, making intercession for us. He's praying for us, which is a great comfort. If you think about how comforting it is to have saints praying for you, think about it when you're in a trial that Jesus is praying for you. He's praying the Father for you, and that should give you a great comfort. But he's there, and he said that in his Father's house were many mansions. He told the disciples, "But I go to prepare a place for you." So he's not just sitting there. He's preparing a place for us. And you know what he said? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And that's what we're looking for today. We're looking for him to return. And it could be any time. He's preparing a place for us, and he's going to come and get us. And it says that he would and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants us to be with him. And this is a picture in the old days, the old pioneer days, when a man would leave his wife and go out into the wilderness and maybe stake a claim on some property and cut down some trees and build a log cabin. He was preparing a place for her. And then once it was ready, he'd go and get her and bring her there. And that's just a little picture, but that's what Jesus is doing, and his is far beyond what we could ever imagine. I know that. But he's preparing a place for us. Amen. And he's going to come and get us and bring us there to be with him. Praise the Lord. And that, again, any moment that could happen. And what a precious, wonderful hope we have that we look for. We anticipate the Lord's return. You know, isn't that wonderful? That we are encouraged of that. Every time we gather, we're encouraged to be looking up, loving his appearing. And that is what takes us through. You know, that hope that's within us, that the Lord could appear, we could hear a trumpet sound and his call, and any moment we could be with him in glory. And face to face, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And verse 8. And I hope you know a little bit about the Song of Solomon. It's the Song of Loves. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride. It's Solomon and the Shulamite. And in verse 8, he says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana and from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lions' dens and from the mountains of the leopards." He wants her to come with him. And this, there's a lot of typical things in this verse. That word Lebanon means white and pictures our salvation. And Jesus wants us to not just to be saved, but to go on. Come with me. There's lots more. There's lots more than just being saved. And he says, come with me. But if you read back a couple verse where he's at, he says, "I'll get me to the mountain of myrrh." And myrrh speaks of suffering. And if we're going to go on with Jesus to the fullest extent, it's going to mean suffering. Jesus had a life of suffering. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered, but it was God's plan. It's how he would be perfected, and that's how we're going to be perfected. And he says that in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And that's God's plan. Romans 8:17, I mentioned this a little bit earlier. If we suffer with him, we'll be also glorified together. Yeah. And he wants us to be glorified together with him. That verse there in Romans says that we're all of God's children are his heirs, but we can be a joint heir if we'll suffer with him. And that's what it takes. And, you know, that's not a popular message in churches today. A lot of places don't preach that because people don't like to suffer, so they tell them things that they want to hear. But this is God's plan, and thankful to God that we have a place that preaches the whole counsel of God. Paul said when he was speaking to the elders there in Ephesus, he says, "I've held back nothing from you that was profitable." And we had our Pastor Hill for many years, and he would say things, and they'd hurt you. You know, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If someone's just telling you what you want to hear and buttering you up and all this, that can just be deceitful and rob you. But it might hurt to tell someone the truth. You know, that the way to God's best is suffering. And we don't like to suffer, but that's what God chose. And it's because it brings out in us a need for him. We realize that we are inadequate. And more we realize that we don't have what it takes to go on with God. We can't overcome in our own strength. We're not faithful in our own strength. And God has to take our strength from us. You know, he has to make us weak before we can really turn to him. And that's, again, you see that in the lives of so many in the Bible. Jacob was a good example of that. But God had to wrestle with him and put his thigh out of joint and make him weak, where he had to lean upon that staff, which speaks of worship. God wants us to worship him. That's what he desires from us. So many people want to do something for the Lord in some kind of material way. But really, he desires our love and our worship. That's what he wants. And he gave everything for us and he'll provide everything that we need. Put God first. He'll meet the need that we have in our lives. We might think, you know, well, I've got so much I've got to do. I've got to get this, you know, do this work, and I've got to accomplish this and that. And, you know, and then once I have some time, I'll deal with what the Lord has for me. Put him first. He'll make everything else fall into place just right. He's proven that in my life. I've had, and we all have that choice. We face it probably daily, that we can put the Lord first in a situation, or we can try to go about it our own way and let me do my 1, 2, 3 list that I have in order and then go on with God. But no, put him first, and he'll bring everything else into order. In his way, you'll be so thankful. It's so wonderful how the Lord can, you know, you might think that you've wasted your life, and a lot of us have wasted at least part of our life in going against God's will or going the way of the world. But the Lord can restore these things. We're here. He is not limited. Just say, "Yes, Lord, I want your best, and I want to put you first in my life," and let him do it. He's not limited. He can do things. Well, look what he did with Joseph. Joseph was in a prison, and he'd been there for years, and in the matter of one day, God had him being on the throne with just right under Pharaoh. And so God can do that in a life. He can take us from the guttermost to the uttermost, and he can do it quickly. And he does do it quickly. Just don't delay. If the Lord's dealing with you, don't say, okay, I'll do that next time. Do it now. Do it now. But in this verse here in Song of Solomon, he's saying to go to the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards. And these can be scary places. We've got a cabin up in the mountains there, and Chrisette came upon a mountain lion once, and she was scared. And I'm sure I would too, and anybody else would be, that had any common sense. These are scary things, leopards and mountain and lions. But Jesus says, come with me to this, in this song here. But it's with him. And as we face our trials in our life, situations, whatever it might be, it might seem kind of scary, to go out into that world and, that's a scary place. But the things we would face, whether it's a financial hardship or a physical decision that we've got to make in our health, whatever, and it could be scary, but with him, we don't need to be. As Isaiah says, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And any saint that's gone on with the Lord for a long time can tell you that that's true. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's in the middle of a trial, and things are falling apart around you, but you've got a peace because you're with him. And he can do that. Praise the Lord. He wants us to have that peace because he's with us. But in this Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, we believe, is Abishag, the Shunammite, that was the one that ministered to David in his old age. And you don't actually read about Solomon and Abishag being married in the book of Kings or Chronicles, but you see it here, and it's recorded here in the Song of Solomon, that she was, if you read this, how he loved her so, what he saw, and he adored her, and he was stricken by her beauty and by who she was, and the things she said, and her presence. And with Solomon, in looking at the natural side of this, when he became king, he had a brother named Adonijah. And Adonijah went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and says, would you ask Solomon a favor for me that I could have Abishag for my wife? So Bathsheba came to Solomon and said, your brother Adonijah wants Abishag for his wife. And what did Solomon do? He said, why don't you just give him the whole kingdom? If you're going to have her, you might as well have the whole kingdom. She meant more to him than that kingdom. And that was his love. And if you know how great that love is, there's a whole kingdom is not going to compare to that love. And this is speaking of Jesus and his wife. All of creation is wonderful, and I'm sure God enjoys it, but it's his love, his wife, that he is putting first. And what Solomon did there, he had Adonijah killed for that, for wanting that. But the Lord, our Lord, Jesus, wants us more than anything else. And he's not going to take his throne in his kingdom until we're there with him. He's waiting for us. We read that in Revelation 4:6 is when he tests, in Revelation 4, he takes his throne. Let's turn over there. Revelation 4 is when Jesus is going to take his throne. The throne set there in heaven, and one sat on it. But in verse 6, it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So Jesus takes his throne, and there's someone there in the midst with him. And it says four beasts, they're four living creatures. That's the bride. She's there with him, right in the throne. Not just around the throne, although she's there also, but she's in the throne with him. In the midst of the throne. That's how much Jesus wants us to be with him, right there with him in the throne, ruling and reigning with him. And we can have that place. He's promised that to those that will go the path he's ordained for us. He has a plan and purpose for all our lives. If we walk in it, we can have his best. And that's the ultimate desire of Jesus, is to have us there with him in that close place. Now, today is Communion Sunday, and I want to close with a verse in Matthew 26. And you know, the love of God, the love of Christ is throughout the scriptures. I'm just bringing out a few here, but this book is a love letter to us from the Lord. And it's so precious to find out more and more how much he loves us. But at the Last Supper here in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now this cup of wine here was representing his blood, but wine mostly in the Bible speaks of joy. And he said that he was not going to enjoy the wine until he drank it with us new in the kingdom, with us. That's when he's going to have his fullest joy. And he's looking forward to that time, I'm sure anxiously, just as much as, you know, God is anxious. But don't you want to be with him? He wants us to be with him. He's given everything he had. He's gone to the lowest low to bring us up to be with him. And he just wants us to have that heart that says, "Lord, I want to be with you just like you want to be with me." So praise the Lord. I hope that it's encouraging to you to want to have the Lord as close as possible in your life. Let's stand for prayer.